Hear now the word of the Lord from the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah," and he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." This is the word of God for God's people. Thanks be to God. Well, leadership has been on my mind this week. The characteristics of excellent leadership and the traits of faithful leaders. And I'll have you know that if you are interested in this topic, there is an abundance of material out there. Books and lectures, seminars and conferences, video series promoting the latest strategy or the newest perspective, only $99.99 for the whole set. You could learn the secrets of leadership from entrepreneurs, sports legends, politicians, scholars, rock stars, CEOs, and of course, preachers. We seem to know intuitively or through experience the importance of leaders who inspire us, encourage us, challenge us, push us to be more than we think we can be. And so it's a popular subject across many spheres, how to be a leader. Now, I've also found that the exact opposite could be said about how to be a follower. It's hard to find a book that takes up that question. Not many conferences are offered on the art of following. We're rarely instructed on how to develop our followership skills. And I'm certainly not aware of any lists of the world's greatest followers or top 10 tips on how to follow. That's a shame, because the truth is that we are all followers. Despite our contemporary cultural obsession with novelty, originality, and uniqueness, each of us is inevitably molded by a variety of influential people, events, and experiences. It seems to me that when we acknowledge that reality, when we are aware that we are all following, we can be more intentional, more thoughtful about who and what we follow. We can be more careful in choosing the values and ideas, the people and perspectives that will shape our minds and influence our lives. We can be more faithful followers. This morning's gospel passage is a critical moment of decision for those original followers of Jesus, the disciples. It represents their opportunity to make a claim, a choice, a pronouncement, a statement. And let's be clear that they are not without adequate information on how to do this. This crew of 12 has been with Jesus for quite some time now. These disciples have witnessed firsthand miraculous healings and dramatic feedings. They've listened to spellbinding sermons, perplexing parables. They've heard teachings about the kingdom of God that Jesus represents, embodies. They have watched his influence and his following grow. They've had front row seats to the controversy surrounding this man who some called prophet, some revolutionary hero, some blasphemous heretic. And so here, at the exact midway point of Mark's gospel, Jesus turns to his disciples on the road with two key questions. The first is kind of a warm-up, a practice. It's merely descriptive. Who do people say that I am? In other words, what have you heard on the street, in the fields, in the market, or the synagogue about me? And the disciples have good answers, factual answers. They've been paying attention. They've been listening to those growing crowds surrounding Jesus, and they repeat what they've heard, the suggestions they've been given. They name Elijah and John the Baptist, two eccentric, odd individuals who were believed to be precursors to the Messiah. They also indicate that many out there think that Jesus might be a prophet, following in the traditions of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, or Micah, calling the people to repentance, to change, to seek justice and pursue righteousness. And so the disciples pass their first test with flying colors. They know what others have been saying about their leader. Jesus, this is what the public opinion polls show. But Jesus is not finished with them yet. There is another question, a question that goes far deeper, gets much more personal. That second question moves from description to confession. Who do you say that I am? It's a question of discipleship. Who is Jesus Christ to us? What difference does he make to those who follow him? Of course, we live in a time when this question is answered in radically divergent ways, when some who profess faith in Jesus use that faith as a weapon of abuse, a sign of their supremacy, a fortress of isolation, or a license to judge. We live in a time when some of the most amplified voices proclaim a Jesus I find nowhere in the pages of Scripture, an idol constructed to sanction worldly desire for power. So now, more than perhaps any time since the early Christian movement, we must have a clear, compelling answer to the question of who Jesus is for us, why we follow him, and how he changes our living. To do that, we must move beyond the dispassionate descriptions of a merely historical Jesus that have captivated the mainline denominations in recent decades. Equally, we must move beyond a dispassionate depiction of Jesus more suited for bumper stickers and keychains than life-changing discipleship. We must break the chains of lukewarm faith enabled by the indifference afforded by comfort or fear. For while we have tended to institutional maintenance and survey taking, our witness to the world has been diminished and diluted. Jesus asks us then as now, who do you say that I am? Well, Peter, is, as usual, the bravest, boldest, brashest of the disciples. And he responds with immediate certainty, "You are the Messiah." Good job, Peter. As a theological description, your answer is spot on. You hit the bullseye. And yet there is something missing. We know this because the rest of the story is so awkward, so odd, so counterintuitive. Instead of congratulating Peter on an astute answer, placing a sticker on his test, Jesus silences him and then begins to predict his own suffering, his death and resurrection. This juxtaposition is one of the oddest in all of Scripture. Peter confesses his faith in Jesus as Messiah, and Jesus responds with ominous words of pain, rejection, and death. It is as if the gospel writer Mark wants to communicate two things at once. Yes, Peter is right. Jesus is the Messiah. But he is neither the Messiah that Peter expects nor the one Peter desires. For the path of this Messiah will lead not to imperial power or political victory, but to a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. As Jesus makes those stunning predictions, Peter is dumbfounded. In self-protection, he tries to silence Jesus, but Jesus will not allow it. Instead, after scolding his disciple, he turns to the crowds that surround him and he issues this challenge: "If you want to be my followers, deny yourselves, take up your cross, follow me." Beloved, the message is clear. It is not enough to confess Jesus as Messiah in some generic or aloof way. We do not have the option of creating Jesus in our own image or silencing those words we wish he had not spoken. We are followers, and our call is to this Messiah. This Messiah who will challenge our deepest allegiance and demand absolute discipleship, the one who will require us to move from selfishness to generosity, from fear to love, from hatred to compassion, from the narrowness of self-righteousness to the wideness of mercy. The one whose journey, like all who follow him, will include suffering, pain, rejection. So if we want to follow this Messiah, it's going to take more than mere acceptance and assent, more than empty words or good feelings. It's going to require change in habits, assumptions, actions. It's going to require discipleship. In his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, theologian and Christian martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer contrasted cheap and costly grace. The difference between the two is discipleship. Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer wrote, is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Bonhoeffer wrote, costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. And so when Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" he's not expecting a new comprehensive affirmation of faith. He's not asking for metaphysical interpretation of incarnation or biographical accounts of his human life from Nazareth to Jerusalem. He's not asking for a right answer. One preacher has written, the invitation is not to write a thesis, but to trust him, to bet everything on him, to consider the proposal that he himself is the truth, that the truest, best, most authentically human way to live this one singular life of yours is by following him. So let us consider that "who do you say that I am" is no demand for definition, but an invitation to discipleship. Because whenever we confess who Jesus is, we commit to a life that bears witness to that conviction. Our faith is only consequential in the deepest sense if we lift up our cross, if we follow. Jesus turned to his disciples and asked, "Who do you say that I am? Speak for yourselves. What difference do I make in your lives?" I believe the time has come for us to speak for ourselves, in bold words and powerful action, revealing the faith that has remade our lives and can remake the world. This holiday weekend, our nation remembers the life and witness of a powerful leader who was first a faithful follower. You see, Martin Luther King Jr. led a movement that was shaped by the teachings and life of Jesus Christ, those teachings, that life he first learned as a child of the church. His was a faith-fueled witness to the power of the gospel. King rooted his work in the testimony of the early church, trying to recover its passion, its willingness to take a risk for what it believed and professed to be the truth. Those first disciples who found the courage to imagine a different kind of kingdom. In one of his earliest sermons, shortly after his installation as the pastor of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, King spoke these words, "We need to recapture the gospel glow of the early Christians who were nonconformists in the truest sense of the word because they refused to shape their witness according to the patterns of the world. Willingly, they sacrificed life itself on behalf of the cause they knew to be right." Their witness must be our work. For the earliest Christian affirmation, before the Council of Nicaea, the formation of the Apostles' Creed contained three simple words that meant everything to our ancestors in the faith and cost them so much. Jesus is Lord. It was and is a risky confession because of what it rules out. If Jesus is Lord, then no one else is Lord. Not the emperor or the chief priests or the gods of Rome or the idols of our creation. Jesus is Lord. It is the most transformative statement we Christians make because Jesus does not need fans, sycophants, admirers, or supporters. He has no use for those who twist the clear witness of his life to suit predetermined perspectives or ingrained prejudice. Jesus demands costly discipleship. Here's the thing about following Jesus. There will come a moment in your life, maybe many moments, when you must decide whether or not to pick up that cross. There will come a moment in your life, maybe many moments, when the demand of discipleship will require a sacrifice, a risk, a cost. There will come a moment in your life, maybe many moments, when circumstances make it clear that you cannot serve two masters, cannot claim multiple lords. In such moments, whether they come once or many times, the faithful path will not be the easy one. For following Jesus means releasing self-righteousness, putting aside pride, abandoning the anger to which we cling, and accepting a different perspective on life abundant. For King, there came a moment of decision. His choice: I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. Friends, the path of Christ-like love will always challenge us. For whenever our faith makes us comfortable, it's a good time to re-examine our hearts. So let us pray for courage to move beyond right answers and embrace righteous living. Let us pray for wisdom to choose the way of Christ even when it demands the transformation of our lives. Let us pray for faith to walk together all the way to the foot of the cross, where we can learn the truth of sacrificial love. All week long, the words of a song I learned at Camp Greer summer camp in the mountains of North Carolina have been running through my mind and heart. All week long, I've been murmuring them under my breath, singing them in the shower, repeating them in my own head. I pray that they are true for me. In the presence of my family of faith, I recommit myself to them this morning, and I ask that you consider doing the same. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen.